Glad you're here tonight. I gave Ron the tough job last week. He had to deal with all the negative stuff. So, was he positive in dealing with the negative?
Good.
Spoke out.
Very good job.
Yeah. All right. Yes, Erica.
I just want to say that I came back again last Wednesday, and I really, really appreciate preaching and stuff,
because
it was really, really good, and I love
that. All right, praise God. All right, take your Bibles and turn once again to Galatians chapter 5. A couple weeks ago, this last section here in chapter 5 begins with, Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I want to begin tonight before I get into the fruit of the Spirit, because there are different words that are used. There are words that are used for fruit of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, work of the Spirit. We can use all these different words. But I think this is a good place for us to deal with what God has done for us. This is a good place for us to understand this. And I think many times, and I don't want to offend anybody if you've been taught this way or anything like that, but I think many times we have approached this in a way that I don't think we should have approached it. The emphasis in many years in our churches was to find out what the giftedness of people is. And I am certainly not one to downplay or to diminish the gifts of the Spirit. But I don't think that that's the emphasis of what a New Testament church needs to be doing. Nor do I think, as it is taught in so many places, that 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the message of the gifts of the Spirit. But that the message there is the work of the Spirit. And the emphasis there is the Spirit Himself, not the giftedness or not the way He would choose to manifest Himself in us. We want to teach people, and I put my little statement up here. We want to teach believers what it means to walk in submission to the Spirit. When we do that, we don't have to spend a whole lot of time emphasizing particular gifts. Because what we do, if we're not careful, is we become guilty of categorizing Christians. So I say, brother, what's your gift? And everybody says, well, this is Cliff. Everybody knows that Cliff's gift is exhortation. Okay, so the Holy Spirit's working in his life and stuff, and I've got it in my mind that your gift is exhortation. Holy Spirit works in a new way in your life and stuff, and it never even crossed my mind that maybe you are available for something else. Or you can flip that around if I say your gift is exhortation, and then I come to you later and say, would you consider doing something that might be a more of a place of mercy and stuff like that, and you say, well, no, I can't do that. And I've had Christians, I really can't do that. That's not my gifting. And what happens is we categorize and we slam people into a mold and we say, this is who you are in Christ. But that's not what Jesus said. Nor is it what Paul taught. Nor is it what John inferred even all the way back to the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. What he said was, I baptize you with water, but there's one who's coming after me whose sandals I'm not even worthy to unloosen, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Paul goes on to say, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that you look at that, most of your, if you have a New King James or King James, you'll see it begins something like this. It says, now concerning the spiritual gifts, brothers, and what you'll notice is that the word gifts is in italics, which means it's not in the original language, which means the translators thought they could clarify it better for us by putting that in there. The problem with that, from my view, and I'll just share my view, is that they changed the emphasis of the whole chapter by doing that. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, did not say concerning the spiritual gifts. He said concerning the spiritual, brothers, I would not have you ignorant. See, one puts the emphasis on the Spirit, the other one puts the emphasis on the gifts. And Jesus put the emphasis on the Spirit. Remember when he met with his disciples when he's about to leave them? John chapter 15 and John chapter 16. He said this. He said, you know what, guys? And I know I'm paraphrasing, but I think he talked this way some to them. You know, so, yeah, I don't think he talked the King James English to them, but he said, you know what, guys? I'm going to leave you. And it's better for you that I do. And here's the reason it's better for you that I do. When I leave you, I will send the Spirit of God. And He will indwell you. And He will teach you, and He will take everything that is mine, and He will reveal it to you. And then He goes on to say, and He will glorify Me in your lives. Every mention, whether we're talking about John the Baptist, Jesus, or Paul the Apostle, the emphasis is on the Spirit, not upon the gifts. By the way, the gift of God to the believer is not a particular manifestation of the Spirit. The gift of God to the believer is the Spirit of God. That makes sense to you?
Amen.
So, and again, I'm not saying that we shouldn't, at a certain level, consider people's spiritual gifts, or at least consider where the Holy Spirit's working in someone's life right now. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, let's be very careful we don't categorize somebody and say, you know what, that's your gifting, that's where you're at, that's all you're ever going to be used for, that's all the Holy Spirit, you know. And again, it's almost like we turn God into this supreme being who just doles out whatever. Okay, I choose to give you this, I choose to give you this, I choose to give you this. And that's the cards that have been dealt you, that's what you got to live with. Well, that's completely opposite to what the Bible teaches, that we have the living Spirit of God within us. And when I think about God's Word, I think about, you know, verses talk about how God's mercies and God's presence and God's Word, though they're eternal, they're new every morning. And I think the work of the Holy Spirit, He intends for that too. If I go the way of gift, just giftedness, then all I have to do is submit to my gift. If I go the way of understanding that the gift that God has given me is the Holy Spirit, then I'm called to submit to the Spirit. And He may use you in one way this season of life for you, and in another season He may use you in a whole other way. And you know what? That's His business. Are you getting what I'm saying here? Because, and I don't think anybody intentionally has tried to lead us astray. I just think we've been taught a certain way for so long that we don't ever... And rarely we step back and say, what's He actually saying here? And we've taught ourselves, and others have taught us, I think, that God is there just to give us stuff. But the fullness of being a born-again human being is not to get stuff from God. And it's not going to sound right, but I hope you understand what I'm saying. But the fullness of it is to get God. Makes sense to you? Okay. That actually takes some pressure off of you. Did you know that? I don't know what my giftedness is. Maybe I'm not gifted. You know? No. You have, as a born-again child of God, you have the Holy Spirit. And He is wonderful. He knows what's going on. He knows who's around you. He knows what they need to hear. He knows how you need to react to Him. And as you submit to Him, He will reveal Himself through you. He does it well every time. It's a wonderful thing that He does. Linda.
Well, I was thinking, or I think in these terms, I think sometimes we confuse a person's personality with their spiritual gift. You know, oh, he's an outgoing person. He certainly has the gift of evangelism. Or she's a tender-hearted person. She has the gift of mercy. I think a lot of times we sort of get that confused. Not that God doesn't use those personality traits to work through us, but it's always the Holy Spirit, and certainly the Holy Spirit can, if it's the Spirit working, a very timid person can evangelize.
But even in the statement you just made, the emphasis is on the gifts.
Yeah. Right.
When we look at it that way, the emphasis is on the gift. But what did Paul teach us about ourselves? He said, in our weakness, His strength is made manifest.
Right.
So, from a human standpoint, we're looking for qualities that we can use.
Right. And that's
okay, that's what we look for. So you're outgoing, so I know we can use you for this quality. Mm-hmm. But you know what? It may be that God who knows your personality, I'm using you for example, knows your personality, says, I don't want to use Him that way. Matter of fact, I want to show my strength through Him by bringing Him to a place He's never been before, or to a very quiet person who said, oh, I could never tell anybody that, or I could never go knock on doors, or I could never evangelize and stuff. That's the point.
Yeah.
He had to ask you to do it in the first place. He'd ask you to trust Him and to submit to Him and let Him manifest Himself through. And I think that's right, Linda. I think we do that sometimes. We want to tie personality traits. And if you think about it, what happens if we're not careful, then most of our churches are actually functioning by the strength of the personalities that are within the church instead of the strength of the Holy Spirit who is to empower the church.
I've trusted God in the past.
Have you?
Yeah.
Okay.
I can't do that. I know you can't because that's not me.
And He's taking you around the world.
He says, right, it's not you, it's me. And then I said, oh, okay.
I like how she said that. I'm almost convinced, and some of you probably just never think of it this way, but if you haven't fussed at God about what He may be asking you to do, then He's probably not you're probably not willing to let Him stretch your boundaries some.
That's right. That's right.
I don't know how better to put it, I'm not saying fight with Him. I'm just saying, sort of fuss with God. No, don't. God, that's not me. That's somebody else. You know, when God lays something on your heart, He's not talking about somebody else. He's talking about you.
True.
And He's about ready to manifest Himself in you so that He receives glory. He doesn't receive, I don't want to say He doesn't receive glory, but I wonder how much more testimony of the power of God could be displayed in our life if we would trust God and quit trying to do for Him and just submit to Him and let Him do through us things that we could never do on our own. Mary.
Well, again, I think that when you He takes you out of your comfort zone, but He gives you exactly what you need.
Yeah.
And it's always a comfort zone, and I can't do that. But like you said, He forces you to do it. And then what a wonderful testimony that always goes up to Him again. You always have to say, well, He's the one that did it.
The Holy Spirit is our guide.
Yeah.
Or our leader, if you want to put it that way. But He's also our provider.
Absolutely.
And it's about time the church start learning once again that what God has called us to do in Him is a whole, it is a supernatural work. It's not a work that mere men can do.
Absolutely.
That's not what He's called us to. He doesn't want us to just do what mere men can do. Any organization can do what mere men do. That's not what we should be about. We should be to the place that we're teaching believers who they are and how to walk and submit it to the Holy Spirit. And it's an interesting thing. I could change this to say almost anything else in the Christian life that we worry so much about. This last part where it says we wouldn't have to spend so much time worrying about their spiritual gift, I could change that to almost anything else in the Christian life. If this first part is true, I can change this to say almost anything. I don't have to. If this is true, I don't have to worry about fussing with people about reading their Bible. I don't have to worry about fussing with people about prayer. I don't have to worry about fussing with people about sharing their faith. I don't have to worry about. We don't have to worry about anything because we go back to this verse that if we walk by the Spirit, what did He say? Then we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And if we could just get this. And I've been working on this in my mind and my heart, or let me say God's been working on it for several years now. And it's just, this would be a, for lack of a better, this would be a quantum leap in most churches.
Absolutely.
If we could get this. And a lot of things would be taken care of instantaneously if this would happen. Cliff, please.
I think probably, you're talking about this giftedness, one of the most prominent examples of how we misuse that is in the gift of evangelism. I think we have people who say, I don't have the gift of evangelism,
right,
so don't expect me to do anything. But I think when you're walking the Spirit, all of us can be used in some way.
Exactly.
To be a witness, to share. We may not do it the same way, but I think this has affected our churches and decreasing baptisms and reaching people is we have just a few. That's for the certain people who have that gift, and we fail to see we're all
called.
And
who in here can God use as a teacher of His Word? Every one of us in here He can use as a teacher of the Word. As an evangelist to the gospel. As an apologist to the truth. I mean, we can talk about all these different areas. Every one of us here. Why? Because you are a priest. I mean, one of the big things we do at baptism, we are priests before God. We are priests before God. We are priests before God. And a lot of times what we say is that that enables us to go to God without any human intermediate between us. But it's more than that. It is more than that. It is that each of us as born-again children of God can be used by God in any area that the Holy Spirit has decided to use us. I love that. So, for me.
I know you kind of probably hitting it over again, but also if you're focusing on your gifts, or even if you focus, if you know what your gift is, and you just focus on just that gift, then you also are quenching the Spirit if God wants to use you in a
That's exactly
way.
Right.
Or give you another gift. Just because He gave you one gift doesn't mean that He might have another gift
right.
for you later when you've grown more in your Christian life.
And hear what she's, I think part of what she's saying, it's not that the gifts are bad. I'm not condemning the gifts because they're spoken of in the Scripture. I'm not. But if they are what we're focusing on, and they are what we're seeking, then they turn into something God never intended them to be. We must focus on Him. We must seek Him. Because He's about to do something you never thought He would do in your life. And that's what the Christian life should be like.
Okay.
That's what the church should be like. Okay, go ahead. Okay.
When we accept Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us.
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit is the one who has, if you want to say the gifts, that is the Spirit within us.
Right.
So all of us have every gift. It's just that God uses that or chooses to, or the Holy Spirit uses that gift through us at various
times. As He chooses.
Yeah,
go back again to the point. So it's even simpler than that. Understand this, that the gift of God in the life of the believer is the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Not even all the gifts, it is the Holy Spirit and whatever He wants to do. Now let me go back to the new Christian thing, because I think it's an important thing. Somebody say, well, then a new Christian can do this, that, and everything. Well, no, there's biblical teaching here. Because it's necessary for baby Christians, although they have the Holy Spirit within them, to have time to grow and to mature. That's why even when he taught, he said, you don't hand certain things over to novices. Now, he's not slamming anybody and he's not putting them down. He's just saying that they've just begun. And there has to be a time of maturing and growing and even the practice of the walk and stuff. So, you know, we don't get the Holy Spirit piecemeal. When we receive Christ, we get the Holy Spirit. But the way He has chosen to work is not to instantaneously enable us to be mature Christians. He intends for us to grow because we come to Him and it's an establishment of a relationship. But once we're saved, He doesn't just kill the relationship and say, okay, now you're everything. The relationship continues. The relationship of learning how to trust Him, learning how to walk in Him, learning how to hear His voice, learning how to spend time in His Word and pray. All those things are necessary. Marianne, did you have something? What? No, I thought I saw your hand. Okay.
No, I did.
Okay.
I was just going to say, because I'm kind of like, you know, weird about the study and everything else, I know I went to Catholic school for like 12 years, but I never realized when I went that there were even something that they even said about gifts. So what I'm saying is, I know the gift is, I understand what you're saying about that. Well, then, about the gift being the Spirit. But
are there special giftedness or special, I'd rather use the word.
Well, are there specific things that it says in the Bible that aren't? What are the gifts?
They are. And I would say, I prefer the word for myself, because it clarifies it for me, manifestations.
Okay, manifestation. So
in other words, they are the Holy Spirit working out in my life the things that God wants to use in me to fulfill, to build up His kingdom. Because Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that these manifestations or gifts, whatever term you want to use, again, they are for the edification of the body of Christ.
Okay.
They're never for private, what's that word? Aggrandizement or anything like that? They are intended that the Holy Spirit will work through me, that my existence and my submission to the Holy Spirit and that working however He chooses would bless the rest of the body of Christ. And that's true for all of us. You know.
just wondering, what are they?
There are three basic lists given in the Bible. So you might want to read these chapters later on. Uh-huh. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. Okay. Now, I am one who believes, I'm going to just say that's not a, all three of them together are not intended to be the all-encompassing thing. I think those were probably the main manifestations, the main way the Holy Spirit was working that time. But I think the list is as big as God. I do. I just think that's why I'm very careful about not wanting to categorize someone, because someone will say, you know what, I read those lists, Pastor, and not a one of them believes what I say. But I, you know, I can look around this room right now and tell you that I know the Holy Spirit's working through all of you, one way or another. The point is to trust Him, submit to Him. Don't try to either don't let other Christians, or don't put yourself in a box categorized and say, this is who I am. Except who I am is who I am in Christ Jesus. That makes sense? Yeah.
I think the whole thing there, I mean, if you submit to the Holy Spirit will get you to whatever you need to edify the church. If he wants you to. But the whole thing there is submission.
Submission.
Mm-hmm. A lot of people are called, but they don't walk.
Right.
And if you don't submit to the Holy Spirit.
Submit, surrender, whatever term we use.
Or whatever you need
to
do that. The Holy Spirit's going to get you in whatever you decide to go in.
What if you do not submit to the Holy Spirit? Then we become guilty of grieving the Holy Spirit or resisting the Holy Spirit, which Paul says we as Christians can do.
That's right.
Jesus said the Holy Spirit is about glorifying Him. That's what He said when He told His disciples. So when we Christians do not submit to the Holy Spirit and grieve the Holy Spirit or quench the Holy Spirit, there is a barricade that we're putting up, at least in our lives, that Christ might be glorified through us. Kathy.
Could I address Marion for just a minute?
Sure.
For a question?
Sure.
I'd like to give you an example, because I can tell you're kind of, you know, wondering what these gifts are, because I want to give you an example I saw in you. Last Wednesday night, you invited us to have a meal with you. And though we couldn't go, we were blessed by that invitation. And there's a spiritual gift that it talks about in the Bible, hospitality. Okay, and so when you did that, that was the Holy Spirit in you manifested in that gift of hospitality. And you may have many other gifts in that, but right at that moment, that was a gift that you offered and a gift that was a blessing.
So that one that I would thank you. Okay, I was just, you know, I didn't really know what they all were or even had it.
Yeah.
Because I've always heard it. But I understand what you're saying. Thank you. But it wasn't me, obviously.
That's good. And it wasn't you, that's good. That's the key. There we go. Yeah, we can get that. It's not me. It's God in me. That's the key.
So I think
we'll move on from there. And other questions come, please ask them. This is for where God has me as a teacher, this is the key. What we've been talking about with the Holy Spirit is the key. It sets in my mind, so, and it has for me personally, set so many other things right that I struggled with in my walk as a Christian man. Because I was raised, and I've shared this with you, I was raised in a performance-based Baptist church. And I was really convinced that God loved me more when I was a good guy.
Yep.
And God was so disappointed with me with a bad guy that somehow He didn't love me quite as much. Now, I don't think anybody ever told me that, but that's certainly the way I felt. And I really felt that God would be pleased with me if I performed better for Him.
Yep.
And then one day when we were praying, the Holy Spirit, it began with me in my third year of ministry. And I've been learning this ever since that time. And it was on a Thursday night in our home. We had people over there Thursday night. And I had to confess. I said, Lord, Sunday's coming. It's Thursday night. And I don't have a thing to say. I don't have a thing to give. I had given every good Baptist message I could think of. And I had mimicked every good Baptist preacher I could think of. And I was sitting there on Thursday night with a prayer group in my home. And I had nothing to give. And I was really, it was the first time I was really worried. I'm not really a worrier. Teresa will tell you, I'm not really a worrier, but I was worried because I really had nothing to give to the people, and I didn't want to. One thing, I always want to be real, but I had to confess that night I hadn't been real for a couple of years because I had been using other people's material and, you know, all this kind of stuff, given what I thought a good Baptist pastor should give. And that night in our home, I just prayed. I said, Lord, I want everything that you have for me by your Spirit. I don't want anything extra, and I don't want anything less. I want to be submitted to your Spirit. And at that point, God changed me. I'd been a Christian since I was 16, but that was the time when I finally submitted to the Holy Spirit. And from that time on, and it's grown pretty much every year, the love of God's Word has just been, I can't, it's really just hard. I don't feel like I'm ever quite satisfied. I want to keep in there and keep going and stuff like that. So that was my journey. That's my journey and stuff. And that was 30-something years ago. About 30 years ago, maybe. About 30 years ago. So, you know, it's not just an instantaneous thing, but we've got to get to this place of realization where we call out to the Holy Spirit, because that's when He can begin to change His people, that we can trust Him. Tormi.
I don't mean to bring up last Wednesday, but we were running out of time, so I didn't want to open the can of worms like I normally do. But it kind of hits on what he had talked about last week, plus what this talks about now. And I kind of know the answer is, you know, some people you just have to pray and hope that they will listen to the Holy Spirit. But one of the things we were talking about is the excuses people come up with. I was born that way, or I'm too old to change, God will accept me the way that I am, or I don't believe God believes that, or, you know, believes that. You know, because some of the things that I know that people were taught in certain churches that they hold really fast to those
are not
beliefs,
true.
Yeah. But I, not saying that I'm better than them or anything like that, but when I prayed for truth when I read the Bible, or for the Spirit to help me decide what is right or wrong based on certain things, I have a different belief
right.
of you than some other people in my family that were raised with those other things. So when we hit on those same things, and I'm, you know, trying to say, well, that's not what it says,
right.
here it is, you know, pray about it, or I, you know, pray for the Holy Spirit to convict them over those things. Is there anything else as believers that we can do? Because, you know, you can see that they are affecting the body of Christ in certain ways. They love God. They listen to the Holy Spirit. They know about the Holy Spirit. You know, they read their Bible and stuff like that. But it just doesn't...
Right. I think the answer is yes and no, depending on the... on the situation we find ourselves in. There are some things that we can do corporately. Let's say someone comes in and they teach heresy intentionally. Well, then our church would stop that. On a personal basis, where Christians are, family members particularly that you got to live with and love and all that stuff. We go back to this word submit again to the Holy Spirit. Because we need to submit on both sides of this issue. That means, Holy Spirit, do you have something for me to say today to my family? If you do, keep me very sensitive to you that what I say will come from you. Because you know what they need to hear. Or, are you telling me to be quiet today? And sometimes we need to be quiet. Because, let me tell you, sometimes people with bad theology and anti-biblical theology, they will talk themselves into a corner. And sometimes we stop them from doing that. So, but again, sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. But it is no small thing, and I want to emphasize this, it is no small thing when we know that we have family members or people that we love and stuff that are in bad teachings, incorrect teachings, to pray for them. The Holy Spirit can do things that we haven't even begun to scratch the surface. Teresa and I are doing the thing which many people are praying for, our adult children. That we're going to get more of those books here. It is just tremendous. And I believe it's going to touch the lives of our adult children. But I'm going to tell you what, it's already touched the lives of our adult children's mom and dad. So when we pray together, when we specifically pray for Drew and Shiloh and Kathy and David, and we lift them up before the Lord and we ask the Holy Spirit to be real to them, and it's a tremendous time that Teresa and I have together with the Lord. And believing that we cannot be the Holy Spirit for our kids.
That's right. You sure want to try.
And besides that, the real Holy Spirit does a better job we could ever do.
Absolutely.
But there is some limitations. There's always going to be false teachers. There's always going to be false doctrine stuff out there. I heard a message this week that Jesus was a racist. Yeah. Racist Jesus was the name of the sermon. It broke my heart. Blaspheming God. You know, it's unfortunate. It's unfortunate to me. I'm listening to the whole sermon and there wasn't one Christian person who could stand up in that church and say, "Why would you speak such blasphemy about our Lord?" Blows my mind.
Okay, so on that same note.
Yeah.
Okay, so if you're in a group like this, and somebody says, "Well, this is the way they interpret, or this is the way that they were taught, these things mean this way," and this is in front of other people that are young in their faith or whatever.
Yeah.
So at that time, are you supposed to say, "Well, no, it's interpreted this way," or?
In this setting is a good place for us to practice what the New Testament teaches about the church when it gets together and teaches. What Paul teaches to the Corinthian church, he said, when you gather together, and he's really talking about truth and stuff. He said, let one or two or three of you speak, you know, and then let the others judge. Now, that judgment is not to say four of us vote for Cliff and five of us vote for Tony and four of us, you know, Jesse, you know, type thing. That's what it means is let the rest of the congregation hear what's being said. And really, this ought to be the safest place for us to even deal with maybe incorrect doctrine that people believe because they've always been taught that way and you don't know any better. But the judgment of the church is really to say, you know what, I hear what you're saying, but I'm not quite sure that's what the Bible's saying. So let's look and let's see what the Bible says about that. And hopefully they will hear what you have to say, especially if you keep it to the Word. But that's what this is about. No, I don't think we should just let someone spout anything that they want and just walk out without it being biblically correct. Especially in a setting like this. Or our small group settings and stuff like that. Sunday school classes. All of those things. We need to bring people back to what we believe the Bible says. It's not to get in a fight. It's to really go back to the Word. And you know, sometimes I think God may even use people, born again believers, to say something that will drive us right back to the Word so we know what we believe and why we believe it. And you know, I can't ask of anything else more of you as a pastor of this church than for you to know what you believe and know why you believe it. And that why cannot be because Tony said so.
That's right.
That why must be because you can take someone to the Word and show them. Beverly's teaching the group for the ladies of precepts. An excellent approach to being able to know what you believe and why you believe it. And not just based upon four or five words in a passage somewhere, but based upon the whole of Scripture as it comes together. So it's excellent. We are people of the whole counsel of God. Does that help?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, let's move. Y'all want to get into Scripture tonight? But I really want to deal with the Holy Spirit on this tonight because I think it's really important for us to do that. We've got to start with this thinking. I believe, I genuinely, with every fiber of my being, that this is biblical thinking concerning the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
And when we start here, this part, the green part, when we start here, everything and anything below that will be what it needs to be. Okay? So, now we go back to what Paul said. Now, last week, Ron taught you about the lust of the flesh, or the works of the flesh. What is revealed in the flesh when we're led by the flesh rather than being led by the Spirit? And can Christians be led by the flesh? Yes, we can. If we had time to testify, everybody in here could testify, since we've been Christians, about the times we've been led by the flesh and did things as Christians we never thought we would have done. Mm-hmm. So it's not a holier now hour right now. And nor is it a one-upmanship, because any of us and every one of us, if we submit to the flesh, we're capable of doing anything.
Absolutely.
So now he wants to talk to us about the fruit of the Spirit. You cannot talk about the fruit of the Spirit unless you understand John chapter 15. And particularly the first part of John chapter 15. And I'm going to have someone turn to that and read it for us. Let me see how far I would like for you to read. Cliff, can you read that? And just read to where he says, where you get to the word fruit. I'm not even there yet, but I know that's what I want you to go to. Yeah, 1 and 2. First and second verse, please.
I'm the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it'll be even more fruitful.
Okay. So what is he teaching us here? Jesus is teaching. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Later on in this verse, he says, apart from me, what can we do?
Nothing.
Apart from Jesus, what can we do?
Nothing.
So does that put this kind of in perspective? He's not asking you to do for him, not at all. He's asking you to abide in him. That's a word that's used there. And as you and I are attached, branches that are attached to the vine, the result of our being attached to the vine, which means we rely upon the vine. What's a vine bring to the branches? What's it bring to the branches?
Nourishment.
Moisture.
Life.
Exactly. Thank you. And because it does that, what you find on branches that are attached to the vine that is well-watered and a good vine, what do you always find on good branches?
Fruit.
That's the whole point. Okay? Do the branches produce fruit?
No.
Exactly, no. What produces the fruit? The vine produces the fruit. Okay? We're talking about anything. A branch by itself, he even says that, a branch by itself cannot produce anything. All it's good for is to be burned up. It'll be used for one purpose. That's maybe to warm your hands for just a couple moments, and it's gone. This is not, so many guys have used this for a condemnation to hell, you know, for those who don't abide in Christ. That's not what it's about. He's actually saying, you know, if you don't abide in Christ, even as Christians, even as followers of Christ, all we're really good for is to be burned. Because we're not being what we need to be. So, Christ says this to his disciples. We must abide in him. If we abide in him, we will produce much fruit. Now, what is the fruit? Well, don't you know, Pastor, the fruit is winning souls. Really? I'm looking for that. Okay? Isn't it funny? We talk about the fruit and then we turn it back into our effort once again. So now we go back over to Galatians chapter 5. And we see the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. Now these are not the gifts of the Spirit, but these are the evidences that the Spirit is within us. And if you don't see these fruit in your life, you need to begin to question if you're really abiding in Christ. Because if we believe what Christ says, that he is the vine and we're the branches, and when the branches are abiding in the vine, the result will always be fruit. If we don't see the fruit of the Spirit in our life, then we're not abiding. It really is that simple. Okay? He's not asking you to try to produce this fruit because you can't do it. He's asking you to submit to the Holy Spirit so the Holy Spirit can produce this fruit within you. Carrie?
Is submission could be the same as abiding?
Yes, I think they would go good in this context. Because there's no other way for a Christian to abide in Christ other than to submit to the reality that apart from him, we can do nothing. So if submission means that my endeavors and my self-empowered works cease So I submit that his work might be manifest, then the two words go together. Exactly. Questions? Think about that. Kathy?
Could you compare the branches that we were talking about in John 15 to wood, hay, and stubble works that get burned up because they're not of the Spirit?
I think it would go with that. And you know, when he talks about the judgment seat of Christ, many of the works of Christians will, they'll be weighed at that time, and some will be burned as the wood, the hay, and the stubble, because they're not done because we abided in Christ. That's almost a little frightening to me. I don't know about you guys, but have you ever sat down and just thought about your motivation for doing what you do? It is scary, because you have to wonder, do I ever have a pure motivation?
That's right.
Do I ever have a pure motive? I don't know. And can I ever, this side of heaven, get completely to this place? I don't know that I can. I'd love to be there. The only one that ever walked completely in that place was Jesus himself. But daily, he wants me to grow in this. So, this is where I'm heading. I don't want to settle for anything less than this, but I must also realize I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived yet. So don't get frustrated, because the way we are as human beings is 8 o'clock in the morning, tomorrow morning, we get up, most of you be up before that. I get up way before. I'm up 3 o'clock in the morning doing my morning devotion. No, I'm not. Okay. So we're going to get up in the morning and we're going to say, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, I submit this day to you. By 8:45, you're going to have to do that again. If you last that long.
That's right.
Okay? So, the fruit of the Spirit, that is, what is produced in the life of a believer when the Holy Spirit is in control. That's how you define that. Or when a believer abides in Christ. It means the same thing. So here it is. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. I've had some expositors say love is the fruit of the Spirit, and everything else it flows out of it. I don't quite buy that, but there are those who do that. It makes for a shorter sermon if you like short sermons, but hey, you're not going to get that here anyway. So, so here we go. But I think it is appropriate that Paul is inspired to put the word love first, because he's already told us that love is preeminent above everything else in your life. Even all the service, all the works, all the things. He says you can do, if you can speak with all kinds of tongues, if you can do all kinds of acts of mercy, do all these things, but you do not love, it means nothing. Okay? And he says when everything is said and done, three things are going to remain. Three things are going to remain. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And how many times did Jesus say how important love was? Okay? Which again would remind us to go to 1 Corinthians 13 to get a proper biblical definition of love. Not a worldly, gushy, nasty, worthless definition of love. Okay? That's, we got to be careful of that, because sometimes what we do is we read a word in the Bible and then we interpret it the way the world does. It doesn't work that way. We must interpret the word the way the Bible does. When the Bible says love, the Bible has so much to say about defining love. Stormy.
Sorry.
No, don't say sorry. That's what we're here for.
Something that I heard on, I think it was TVN or something, Sunday. And at first it sounded right, but now after hearing this, and you know, Jesus came to teach us to love and to have a relationship with God. But one thing that he was saying is to fear the Lord. And it, you know, used to be, well, they feared the Lord. It was a compliment to say that somebody feared the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
But wasn't that more Old Testament? And the New Testament is supposed to be about loving Jesus and loving a relationship with God.
I think fear of the Lord is an eternal call of God. And again, definition becomes a big thing here. It doesn't mean being paralyzed in the presence of the Lord. My limited vocabulary is going to do this. Someone might help me. To me, when I look at the fear of the Lord, it means to have a proper reverence and a proper approach to who he is, and in a big sense, a proper respect for who he is. Because we are his children. We are his children. We are his children. We're not him. And so, understanding that way, yeah. Understanding the thing about being petrified and stuff, I don't think he intends for we who are his children to be petrified of him, but he does expect for us to revere him and fear him in the sense that he is our sovereign, he is our authority, and he is all those things.
I guess I think of fear of God as more of a, if I don't do right, then I'm going to burn in hell.
Right, and I think, and again, I don't think God intended for his children to ever have that kind of fear. I think lost people should have that kind of fear. Unfortunately, for lost people that only have that kind of fear, maybe they would consider something.
Yeah.
But I don't think God, even in the Old Testament, intended for his children, those who knew him, to have that kind of fear. Marianne.
In that person
jealousy
love, mm-hmm. you're saying it's not, what is the definition of love?
Okay. Well, let's go over some of these things that the Bible says love is. Well, someone turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Oh, it's right there.
No, I've got it.
Oh, you got it. Okay. Why don't you go ahead, if you would, Bev, and read, just read what you feel led to read on that part. Just listen to as Paul described love. And I'm going to give a couple other things in here.
Beginning with verse 4, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And then it goes on where there are prophecies. They will cease. Their tongues will be stilled. But
that's pretty much the definition.
So walking in the Spirit gives us these fruits.
Is a fruit. He makes that happen in your life to love that way. Okay. Again, we can't conjure that up. Now we can fake love.
Yeah.
People are good at that. But we can't conjure that up. Okay. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And Jesus, you'll notice there's not one word there about emotion or feeling. There's not one word about emotion or feeling. We always think that love is, oh, I just fell in love. Well, you probably just, I don't, never mind, I'll leave that alone.
Probably a cop thing.
Yeah. So there is an emotional attachment that even the Bible deals with, and there is the brotherly love, phileo, another major one. Agape, of course, is more that type of love that she just read, and then there's eros, which we get erotic from. But that does not always translate as just being like a pornographic thing. It has to do with a more sensual type of love. Which, in proper perspective and proper context, is a gift from God also. But how did Jesus talk about love? Think about this. He says, it is our identifying mark as believers that we love one another. He says, this is how people know you're my followers, because you love one another. He puts a love way up here by saying, you know, greater love has no man than to lay down his life for a brother. And I did a funeral yesterday, and I shared about this woman of faith and how she loved people. And I quoted that scripture, and I said to the group there, I said, you know, sometimes we think that means dying for people. Sometimes that's easier than trying to live with people. To lay down your life. Not just to die,
right. Yeah.
But to live with them. Okay? Love is not... The writer of Hebrews tells us that because God loves us, he actually chastens us, corrects us. So love does not mean that everything is acceptable. There are, love needs to be understood within the constraints of truth and righteousness, holiness, all of those things. Those things tied together, and we Christians can love. I can be completely against what someone believes and does and still love them in Christ. But my love for them in Christ does not mean that I'm going to say, go ahead and do whatever you want to do. Matter of fact, my love for them in Christ compels me to tell them, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that what you're teaching is wrong. And it's dangerous for you and for other people. Some people talk about you don't share. If you love people, you'll leave them alone. You don't share Christ with them. My view is if you love them, you're going to tell them about Christ. And one of my analogies I always use is, and you've heard it before, the one of the cancer doctors. Suppose you were a great cancer doctor and you had the cure for cancer. And you said, I'm not going to tell anybody. How would the whole world look at you? How would the whole world look at you if you had the cure for cancer and said, I'm not going to tell anybody? You know how they would look at you. You're the most evil person. You don't have 1 ounce of love in you. Isn't it funny that when we talk about eternity and how important eternity is, that the same world that would be so down on that cancer doctor that would not give people a remedy for their cancer get very upset when we say, you know what, we want to share with you some good news about eternity. That you can live forever. Rand. Please, hey, listen, let me just say this again. Ladies, don't apologize. That's what this class is about. Just don't do it on Sunday morning. I'm just kidding. But that's what this class is about. We want to deal with questions. We don't care if we get through one word.
The adult children's friends who came mm-hmm. in and mm-hmm. whatever. I obviously we should need to pray for them and pray for the Holy Spirit and the whole entire church of life. But if it's our child, should we also
smack
them? Thanks, Rick. The whole night's run. Well, you know what? We go back to this once again. How do I speak to my adult child? I could every time say, because I love my adult child, every time I see them, I'm going to hit them with everything. Because I really want them to believe what's right.
Yeah, that would have been me.
Or I can go to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, first of all, you love my adult child more than I do. And Jesus, you died for him or her. So, because you love them so dearly and because you died for them, first of all, teach me to trust them with you. And then secondly, Jesus, would you give me the opportunity and would you make it very clear? And when that opportunity comes and that clarity is there, would you also give me the exact words that they need to hear? And until you do that, help me to keep my mouth shut so that I don't say something that causes more harm than good. When I'm not ready to speak, or when I'm not sure what I need to speak, or the Holy Spirit doesn't lead me to speak, then what should I do? I should be on my knees. Because He can, you know what? He may not even have us be the ones that speak. He may not even have us be that one. But when we're on our knees speaking to Him about them, I believe He's going to have someone, the right someone, speak to them.
So all this, if you can just bring it all back, it would be all with us walking in the Spirit.
Exactly.
In the Spirit, then we're gonna. Okay.
And if we take care of that first, then the direction we need, the words we need, the timing we need, the opportunity we need will all be there. We got to trust Him to do that.
Sure.
And we got to stop trying to manipulate things where it fits our timing, our agenda, and our hopes. Doesn't mean our hopes are bad. We all hope that our children will walk with the Lord. But he does too. And he's better at it than we are. Okay? All right, we're going to stop with love. All right. No better place to start and stop. Any other questions or comments before we go? I hope part of this, at least, has been beneficial to you. And then we'll talk to some of these different fruit next week and describe something like we did love. Let's go here first, and I'll go to Ron. Erica, please.
I've never really understood what it meant to what it says in the Bible, we're not supposed to do it against the Holy Spirit. Grieve Him?
Yeah.
What does that mean?
It just simply means, what would grieve your heart? If you had a relationship with somebody, what would grieve your heart? And look at it this way. What would grieve your heart is if they would do anything, I want to say, offensive toward you. Whether it's say something to you, or maybe you had some authority in your life and they disobeyed you, whatever. Something that just hurt your heart. That's the way I look at it. It hurt your heart. So when we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, we want to respond to Him in a way that does not hurt His heart. So if He's leading us, we want to submit to Him. If He's speaking to us, we want to listen to Him. You ever had? I'll talk to guys because I know women have this every time the TV comes on. You're about ready to tell somebody something and they don't listen to you? Mm-hmm. Hasn't that ever happened to you? Okay. You know, football season, yeah. So that's a way of grieving somebody where you have two spouses sitting there and she's about to tell him something that's on his heart. It's really the way it usually works. She's about to share something that's on her heart to him and... I'm in my football box. Don't talk to me. You know, and that hurts your heart. And that's just a picture of that. So I can't give you a list of those things, but the premise is when the Holy Spirit's working in our lives and we either pull back, resist, or disobey, then we hurt His heart. Ron,
I just want to confirm that first statement in green that you have there. The entire passage that you're looking at is bracketed in verse 15 and 26 by the conflicts and the way that the Galatians were treating each other. And he has this whole passage on the flesh and the spirit. He ties it up. I'm jumping.
Go ahead.
But he ties it up in verse 25, which really, in my mind, says what you're saying there. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, or your translation may say, let us walk in the Spirit.
Right.
And what it means, in essence, is that we're to follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our life. And that's how Paul wraps this all up.
Yeah. Yeah. So if you're not going to be here next week, he just wrapped it up for you. I'm not even promising we'll get to that part next week. So, you know. Let's pray together. It's been good to be here with you. Thank you for sharing. Thanks for questions. Thanks for input. Because as you share and as you ask questions, as you give input, you bless other people's lives. And that's what it's about. So, Rick, would you voice our prayer, please?
Father, we just...